Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, everybody's sick. Some just don't know they're sick. Simon was really sick because he thought he was whole, but he wasn't. Those people that know they're sick will love the great physician a lot more than those that don't think they're sick. I want to consider this morning four portions of four different statements that Jesus made, which seemingly contradict one another. Now, in the limited writings that we have in the scripture written directly to preachers, one of the instructions is that we are to rightly divide the word of truth, which literally means to cut straight so that the pieces fit together. In John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." In chapter 6, verse 44, he says, "No man can come to me." In chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me." So Jesus says, you will not come, you cannot come, you will come, you should come. Now, which way is it? It's all of them. But we must rightly divide the word of truth. So let's look at those four statements in order. And I want to entitle this message simply, "Coming to Jesus." That's what all these verses talk about. Coming to Jesus. You will not come. You cannot come. You will come. You should come. In John chapter 5, verse 40. The complete verse is, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." What kind of coming is he talking about? He's talking about coming to Jesus in order to get life. Now, you understand that we're speaking of life in the spiritual realm, which is a realm separate and apart from the natural realm. A person can be alive and physically fit in the natural realm and yet at the same time be lifeless in the spiritual realm. So Jesus says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Now notice some reasons why that's the case. In Romans chapter 3, we understand this is one of the longest descriptions in the Bible concerning man's condition when he's not born of the Spirit. Now, after he's born of the Spirit, he still retains that nature, but he now has a new nature. And there's a battle that's going to go on until that natural man dies. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you should. But here in Romans chapter 3, Paul explains why you will not come to Jesus. He says in verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." The last part of verse 11 says, "There is none that seeketh after God." Now I'm before an entire audience of people that are seeking after God. So there must be a particular context under consideration here. The context is those that do not have spiritual life. You will not come to me that you might have life. The reason you will not come is because in nature, without spiritual life, you do not seek after God. And in verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before your eyes. Now, some of you weren't here yesterday, but if you were, you remember Brother Jeff pointed out that there are people like the Apostle Paul that can remember when there was no fear of God before their eyes. People like John the Baptist can't remember a time like that. Our experiences vary. I don't know when I was born of the Spirit. I doubt if anyone can pinpoint the exact hour and the exact minute, but some of us have more recognizable experiences than others as far as the time of our new birth is concerned. If you were born of the Spirit in your mother's womb or at a very early age, you don't remember it. But if you were born of the Spirit as an adult, you realized it before you understood what was going on. You, as Brother Jeff said, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You may have never heard the name Jesus. You may have never read the Bible. But as far as your conscious spiritual being is concerned, that was inside of you. In John 17, you remember, here's the Bible's definition of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. There's the definition of eternal life. You don't have to hear the gospel to possess eternal life. So you don't need to possess the gospel to know God and know Jesus. You just need to know more about Him. And the more understanding you have, the more comfort and peace you're going to have. But Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life, because in that unregenerate spirit, you do not seek after God, and there is no fear of God before your eyes. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says, no fear? You can have it. I want to fear. Having no fear is not a good thing. And also, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, here's another reason you will not come to God that you might have life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, evolution to me is foolishness. It's ridiculous. I don't believe it is real or true. There are people that feel the exact same way about the preaching of the gospel. The difference is it's truth, it's real. But they think it's as foolish in their mind as the idea of the Big Bang and evolution is to me. I think it's foolish and ridiculous. Well, they think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. So Jesus says, you will not come to God that you might have life, because you don't seek after God, you don't fear God, and what I'm doing today is ridiculous and foolish. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Michael Gowen says, you will not come if you could, and you could not come if you would. That makes sense, doesn't it? To those that understand the truth. You will not come to him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. draw him. Now remember what Brother Jeff taught us yesterday. This word drawing is, think of being in a tug of war and you're trying to draw the rope towards you. That's the idea here. You're trying to draw something towards you. He used the example of drawing water from a well. When you would drop a bucket which has no life attached to a rope that has no life into water that has no life. And it's all three of those objects are dependent on something with life to get the water out of the well. That's the meaning of the word draw. And when I draw that water to me, guess what? It's coming to me.
That's right.
When I draw it, it's coming. Jesus says, no man can come to me. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Again, they are foolishness unto him. I don't see a God. I don't hear a God. I don't feel a God. That's something people just pulled out of the air. That's foolish. That's fairy tales. Why? Because he doesn't know anything about it. To him, it does not exist. And if you were where he was at, you would think the same thing. There is no God. I've often used this illustration. Did you know there are radio waves in this room right now? I don't hear any music, do you? I don't hear any rock and roll. I don't hear any country music. I don't hear any gospel singing. You know why? Nobody has a receiver, or at least no one has a receiver turned on. A man dead in trespasses and sins does not have a receiver that can pick up on the things of God. Yet there are other people around him that have receivers. You know, you could be listening to a ball game and have the earbuds in and you're receiving it, but the person right next to you is not. They're not affected by it. They don't get happy when Alabama makes a touchdown because they don't hear it. They're not receiving it. Furthermore, in Ephesians 2:1, the last part of that verse says, let's just quote the whole thing. You hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus says, you will not come to me because there is no fear of God before your eyes. He says, you will not come to me because there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, you will not come to me. He says, you cannot come to me. That's even worse, isn't it? To say you will not come usually implies you have the ability to come. You're just being rebellious and won't do it. But to say you cannot come, that's a different thing, isn't it? That means you don't have the ability to come. Now, you know, I never was taught. I know the proper usage of may and come. May I go to the store? But everybody in the South says, can I go to the store? We don't use the word may, do we? But if we're using English properly, to say may I go to the store is seeking permission to go, and to say can I go to the store is to say, ask, do I have the ability to go? And you know, we used to pick on our kids, and if they say, can I go to the store, we would say, I don't know, can you? I don't know if you have the ability or not. So Jesus says the natural man doesn't pick up on the things of God. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. The natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. You will not come. You cannot come. But you will come. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You cannot, under your own power, move toward him. You won't do it, you can't do it. You can't, as that bucket, you're not going to pull yourself out of the well.
No.
But Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me. Our subject this morning is not election, but there it is. Every one that God gave me, not one more, not one less. I'm glad that the Bible teaches it's a multitude that no man can number. However many that is, every one of them, without exception, will come to Him. How do they move from point A to point B? He drags them in. What happens when you draw a fish in on a line? Is the fish cooperating? Especially if you're bass fishing, does the bass assist you in getting him in the boat? No, the only way he's going to come to you if you draw him. And if the line's strong enough, if there's no problem in the line and there's no problem in the person doing the drawing, he will come to you. And there's no problem with Jesus. When he draws, you are coming. I heard somebody say one time, now wait a minute, you primitive Baptists believe that God just goes out here and saves people whether they want to be saved or not? Yes. Have you ever seen someone that had salvation that was upset because they had it? I've never met that person. Have you ever met someone that's mad at God because they've come to understand that He saved them from the wrath to come and heaven is their home? I've never found one person that's upset about that. They're glad that God drew them unto Himself. What does that mean? In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, and I'm referring to Brother Jeff a lot. He referred to this also. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Here's another way of teaching the same concept. Here's how we come to the Lord, not on our own, but as a result of us drawing, a result of Him drawing us. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." This is not speaking of an obedient people in a practical sense. And this, he says, he doesn't say, "I will offer my laws to them, and I will offer to put them in their mind and in their heart, and I will offer them the privilege of being my people." No, you don't do anything. You do zero drawing. He says, "I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Every child of God knows the Lord after they're born again, because this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. When I was growing up in the church, I remember hearing this scripture misinterpreted by some. I remember hearing a preacher say that you don't need to teach your children. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that you can't teach them to have eternal life. You can't do one thing to help or hurt with regard to that. He says, "I'll teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." The Lord's going to do that. Everyone that's one of His children among your neighbors and among your kinfolk, every one of them that are among God's elect, the Lord will teach them to know Him. He doesn't teach them a lot of details about Him. And you know what? There's a lot of things about God that do not indicate that His power is limited. They indicate that it was not His purpose to exert all His power. For example, Jesus said that God gave Him power over all flesh. You know what that means? If it was His pleasure, He could give eternal life to every human being that has ever lived. It's not a question of power. It's a question of him dispensing the power in harmony with the Father's will. He's given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And then also, when it comes to all that the Father giving him, coming to him, think again about John 17. I've already quoted portions of it separately, but let's just read all that together. John chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus was with God. He came to earth to do a work, that is to save his people from their sins. He did that work, and then he prays to the Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You will not come to Jesus. You cannot come to Jesus. You will come to Jesus. You ought to come to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? See, those first three things I stated have to do with the Lord saving you in regard to being born of the Spirit. You don't have the ability to come, therefore God draws you irresistibly. We refer to that sometimes in the TULIP acronym as irresistible grace. You know, when you're drawing that bass in, he's resisting, but he can't resist. It's irresistible. We sometimes refer to it as the effectual call of the Spirit. That means when the Lord calls us from death to life, it is always effectual. And Lazarus was the perfect example in a literal sense of how we're born again in a spiritual sense. What did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. And you know what he did? He came forth. You know what men did? They took off the grave clothes. Did you know that's what the preacher does spiritually? Get rid of those old sinful clothes that you were wearing. You now are a new creature. You're invited to come to Jesus. Because Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Unless you're alive, you don't feel like there's a weight on you. You go to the visitation of the funeral home, I don't recommend doing this, but you can put as big a weight as you want on the chest of the person that you're viewing, and you know what? It doesn't affect them one bit. They don't feel a thing because they're dead. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, all you that feel the burden of sin. See, when you feel like a sinner, that's the best evidence that you're saved. Did you know that? That's the first evidence. The more unsaved you feel like you are, the more you worry about that you're not saved. You have evidence that you are saved. The more you convince yourself you're not saved, that actually ought to convince you more that you are saved, if you know the truth. Because you know that a man that's not born again receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And that includes the blessings and the burdens. And when a person's born again, they're under the burden of sin. And the word gospel means good news. And it, according to Galatians 5:1, sets you free. Free from what? That bondage and fear. That weight. That burden. Because you now understand Jesus saved you. Lastly, when we think of coming to Jesus, this is the job of the preacher. This is part of his job. This is a job he cannot do without the Lord. But Paul told Titus, it has pleased God to manifest his word through preaching. The primary means that God designed to move the Lord's people who have already come to him, he now is the primary one to persuade them to come to him. And Paul described that so clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll conclude with this. I love the way this rightly divides as you read it. If you don't rightly divide it, it seems like it's a contradiction. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're in Christ, in terms of being vitally saved, you're a new creature. Only God can create. Before creation takes place, there's nothing there. There's not a spark of eternal life. There's not a spark of spiritual life. If that were the case, there would be no need to create something. You could just develop what's already there. But if any man be in Christ is a new creature, verse 18, and all things are of God. Whenever you see all things in the Bible, it rarely ever means all things without exception. Here he's saying everything with regard to you being made a new creature is of God. All things are of God who hath reconciled us. That is, he's brought about satisfaction or agreement. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. Now watch the use of the word reconciliation here. When we preach, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the purpose of that ministry? To wit, to bear witness, to tell, to let the Lord's people know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Wait a minute, I thought God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. If God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and Jesus finished that work, why am I now given a ministry of reconciliation? Which way is it? It's both ways. Just like we come to God irresistibly, we are reconciled to God in Christ, but at the same time we are to come to him in the sense of accepting the truth of the gospel. Big difference between accepting the truth of the gospel and accepting Jesus as your Savior. We're to accept the truth of the gospel, and that's what the ministry of reconciliation is. We, every preacher here, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representing Christ in a land that's void of Christ. In other words, we are going to those that are void of understanding. You know, some of our preachers went to the Philippines for the first time about 25 years ago. They were ambassadors for Christ. There were a lot of people there that profess to be representing the truth, but the ambassador of Christ brings the truth of the liberation that we have from our sins. We beseech you, we beg you, in